First Thessalonians. And as you're turning there, if you would also take out your from your bulletin, your program, the outline for this portion. As we've been going through First Thessalonians, we've seen repeatedly throughout the chapters so far of how the gospel continues to work in the life of the believer and in the life of the church corporately. And we see that here in South Mountain Bible Church too. How the gospel, which truly is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel doesn't stop there. It continues to work and reaffirms God's grace to us. It enlivens us also to be able to share that grace with others. For we know the gospel truly works. So we praise the Lord that we can have this encouragement from God's word as it continues to effectually work in our lives. We're looking at the reunion to meet all reunions. How many here like family reunions? Let me start off with that. Amen. Anyone has a family reunion coming up this summer? Raise your hand.
We do too.
Aren't they great? You know, they're great times, aren't they? Sometimes you don't see members of your family for almost a whole year. And a lot of times because of schedules, mostly because of geography. They're so far apart. I remember, and maybe you have shared these same memories too, maybe not the same place and the same family, but I can remember as a kid going to my grandparents every Christmas Day, and it was a family reunion. And as the families grew, of course, it seemed like the house also stretched a little bit more. And then seeing a period of time there after my grandparents had gone home to the Lord, we didn't have that same gathering of the extended family. That was more the smaller nuclear families, if you will, within. And we enjoy that because our families are growing too, just like yours are. How many like class reunions? Not as many hands, okay? How many have gone to your 25th class reunion? Raise your hand. Okay. I think Diane and I have missed every one of them. And they're a little different, aren't they? Than family reunions. You know why? Because everybody goes to a class reunion with different expectations than going to a family reunion. And you know, you're looking, you say, well, I wonder how she changed. I wonder how he changed, right? You know, all these, I wonder how, you know. I wonder how they're doing in life. And you know, it's always that stuff that goes on too. Well, reunions are important in the Word of God. We see a number of them throughout the Scriptures. When God's people were exiled, there was a great reunion as they came back. From those places of exile, those places of captivity. And we praise God for just the reunions that God has given us, even as a church family. We had a homecoming Sunday not too long ago, and that was a great reunion too. And I guess you could say even today represents in some measure a sense of reunion. We see families here that represent, if you will, the families of our graduates. We praise the Lord for that. Thank you for being here. Thank you for being part of our Welsh worship and fellowship. But we want to take a look at God's word about the reunion to beat all reunions. In fact, R.A. Torrey talked about this this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, as one of the most comforting passages in all of the Word of God. Because it talks about the second coming of Christ. It talks about a reunion. And in fact, the second coming of Christ is a core doctrine, isn't it? And in fact, in spite of many who would deny that Christ is coming back, yet it is a core doctrine of the gospel and of our faith. It's interesting, too. It's a great topic for preaching, young and old preachers alike. But let me tell you a story about a new preacher, a young fellow who just got out of seminary, and he preached one of his first sermons, and it was about the second coming of Christ. And indeed, he was nervous because he'd never been to this church before, and though he had studied this topic, the second coming of Christ, he felt he really knew it. But this was the first time he preached it. And so 10 minutes into his talk, he began to realize that he forgot what he was going to say. But he remembered something that his seminary professors told him there in homiletics and said, you know, if you ever forget or you lose your track of thought, just go ahead and repeat your last statement that you said. And so he repeated that, I am coming. And so, of course, he's speaking about the Lord declaring that he is coming. Behold, I am coming quickly. And he realized after repeating that, it still didn't come back to him yet. And so he did it again with a great more fervor and whatnot. And behold, I am coming quickly. And much to his frustrations, he still didn't remember where he was in the sermon. And so he thought he'd give it another shot. And so with all the gusto that he had, he says, behold, I am coming quickly, as he shouted. he stumbled over the pulpit, and there in the front pew was a little old lady there in the church. He'd never met her before, but he fell right into her lap.
Whoa!
Yeah, and so of course he was excusing himself and apologizing profusely and trying to explain what was happening. And she said, "That's all right, young man," said the little old lady. "It was my fault." She said, "I should have gotten out of the way because you told me 3 times you were coming." Well, the Lord doesn't just tell us 3 times he's coming. In fact, if you take a look, well, we won't take a look there throughout the Word of God, but do you realize that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned 318 times in the New Testament? 318 times, just in the New Testament itself. There are many passages in the Old Testament as well about the second coming of Christ. For every time the first coming of Christ is mentioned in the Word of God, the second coming of Christ is mentioned 8 times. A ratio of 8 to 1. Here in 1 Thessalonians, the second coming of Christ is mentioned in every chapter. It's such an important doctrine. Now here we're coming to a well-known passage, oftentimes read at the interment of believers into the place called the cemetery, because it is a passage of hope and the coming expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but something much also involved in that and associated with the second coming of Christ, and that's their resurrection. So if you come with me, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 1171. Follow with me as I read verses 13 through 18. "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. But we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep." It's interesting. In this section, when Paul's referring to believers who have died, he uses the term sleep. When he refers to Christ, when he died. And that's the word he used. Because Christ died our death in our place. Not just the physical death, but also the spiritual death. Christ fully died for you and for me because of our sins. But he also rose again. Let's go on picking up at verse 15. "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." It was apparently a problem that had arisen there in the church family there in Thessalonica. They were beginning to wonder, because Paul had already taught about the second coming of Christ. He taught about the gospel message. Of course, Christ came, the incarnate Son of God. He died on Calvary's cross for the sins of the whole world. He rose again triumphant. He taught all that, but he also taught not only the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the session of the Lord Jesus Christ along with that, meaning his rule and reign in heaven. And then along with that, Paul certainly taught the second coming of Christ. But Paul had left that church as it was just beginning, moved on to another place. And there began a bit of a discord going on, because they were wondering, well, what happens? If the Lord is coming, he's coming soon. What happens to my brother, my sister, who accepted Jesus Christ and they die? Will they miss the resurrection? Will they miss the rapture? Will they miss the return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? These were important questions to them. And Paul wanted to, again, to instruct them and to encourage them about the second coming of Christ in relationship to those who remain alive in his coming, but also those believers who have suffered physical death. And now their bodies are asleep. It's interesting, too, in that context, Paul reaffirms, implies in that, what he explicitly states in other passages, that for the believer to die, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. And the body is sown in the ground, is laid in the ground. That's called a cemetery, which means a place of rest. where those physical bodies, yes, deteriorated, but they were at rest until the coming resurrection. So Paul wanted to both encourage them as well as instruct them concerning that. And we praise the Lord that the Lord allowed that questioning, if you will, and for Paul to respond to it. So you and I today have these instructions from the Lord himself. And so we have a number of things here. The key truth that you might see there in your paper before you, the coming of the Lord for his people is at the core of the gospel. It was always taught, it was always preached. Where the gospel was preached, the second coming of Christ was the truth that was taught. And is a part of its transforming power in the life of the believer. You see, because of Jesus Christ, you and I have a future. We have a hope. Remember that passage in Jeremiah chapter 29 where the Lord says, I have a plan for you, declares the Lord. A plan not to harm you, but to prosper you and to give you a future and a hope. And that plan is fulfilled in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, we have this hope. Take a look at your outline before you, verses 13 through 14. We have this hope. This hope is mentioned, of course, many times throughout Scripture. But I want to share with you different elements or different aspects of this hope that we have. Because Paul says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or those who have died, to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And there are people who have no hope. After death, they feel that that's it. What is beyond death? Well, there's a lot that's beyond death. There is a life after death. But there are many who go through this world without any hope. But the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a living hope. In fact, that's how it's presented by Peter. Take a look at that verse before you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth. You must be born again. The Lord speaks of that in John chapter 3. But along with that new birth, that new life, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter goes on to say elsewhere too, in that first chapter, he says, through him you believe in God who raised you from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Peter's talking about a living hope. Not a hope so, or a think so, or maybe so, but I know so. I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for me, the one who rose again triumphantly from the grave. You see, our living hope is based upon, is founded upon, a living Savior. Aren't you glad? Well, I sure am. But it's not just a living hope, because the Word of God also presents it as an indwelling hope. You can't lose it. You can't misplace it. Now, we can disregard it, but you can't lose it, because this living hope that we have in Christ Jesus is the indwelling hope in your heart and your soul today. Take a look at what God says. There, Paul says to Timothy, as he writes to Timothy, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope. What Paul was saying, the essence, the irreducible minimum of our hope is Jesus Christ. And because of who he is and what he's done and what he's going to be doing in the future, we have that hope. He is our hope. Then, of course, Paul, as he writes to the believers there in Colossae, he says, to them, God has chosen to make among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery. What is this mystery that is now revealed to you and to me? In this church age, in this age of grace, that mystery that is now revealed through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's an indwelling hope. Yes, it's a living hope, because Christ is alive. Aren't you glad? It's also an indwelling hope. As I said before, we can't lose it, we can't misplace it, but sometimes we can disregard it, and we shouldn't. We should always remember, always refresh our hearts and our minds about the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. For we know not what a day may bring forth. For we know not what a day may bring forth. When you and I go through the dark times, when we go through the difficult times, when we go through the days of trials and tribulations, we have a living hope. We have an indwelling hope within our hearts. The indwelling presence of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. But the Word of God doesn't stop there either. Let's see, it goes on. We also have not only a living and indwelling hope, but we have also a securing hope. A securing hope. Firm and steadfast. Like an anchor, it's secure. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Verse 17, really. and we'll be picking up. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 1187. I can tell you the page number of my Bible, but I don't think that'll help you. But you know where it is in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Great passage about our hope. The living hope, the indwelling hope. But there's another aspect that the Word of God teaches us about this hope. It's a securing hope. Take a look at verse 17 in chapter 6 of Hebrews. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad? He doesn't save people out of whim. Or He's not capricious with His grace. God is steadfast. He is faithful. Faithful is His name. He goes on to say, take a look at verse 18. We're still in verse 17, I'm sorry. The unchanging nature of His purpose, very clear to the heirs of what was promised. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, what He's talking about there, the two unchangeable things, the very person of God, His character. God will not lie. God who promises is a promise keeper. The other aspect, when God makes an oath, when God makes a promise, when God makes a covenant, He keeps it. Let's go on. He did so by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have, if you have your own Bibles, go ahead and underline. This is a great passage. It's about the hope that you have, the hope that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, there in the heavenlies, there in the Holy of Holies in heaven, where Christ, who went before us, has entered in on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Three aspects of the hope that you and I have. It's a living hope. We've been born again to a living hope with a living Savior. It's an indwelling hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's also a securing hope. Steadfast, secure, firm. There in the Holy of Holies, of what the greater viewer is talking about, he's not just talking about the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God the Father. There's another term that's often used in the ministry of Christ. It's called the session of Christ. And that's a term that's applied to the fact that Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning right now in heaven. And He is our great high priest. And we praise the Lord that it is a securing hope. It's a securing hope because Christ is secure. And He's the securing Savior. Amen? Yes. But we also see something else about this hope. Yes, it's a living hope. It's an indwelling hope. It's a securing hope for every one of us who put our faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also a coming hope. Take a look at what God says. There, you have it in your paper before you, say, in Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in His first coming, His first appearing, in His incarnation. And then He goes on to say, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness. That's talking about the new life. Along with that living hope, we have a new life that says no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait, take a look what he says, for that blessed hope. Amen. Is it coming hope? He is coming again. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, beloved, that same grace of God in Christ Jesus that has saved us from our sins and the penalty of our sins and given us a new life is that same grace of God in Jesus Christ that is coming again. Amen. Yes. So coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul is writing, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know these things in dealing with the issues of life that you're facing every day. Know that you deal with the issues of life with a living hope, an indwelling hope, a securing hope, and a coming hope, Jesus Christ. That's why, you know something? Because of Jesus Christ, every one of us here who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's no reason on earth or in heaven why God's people can't be the most hope-filled people on this planet. That's a choice we make. That's a choice we make. By not just acknowledging, by affirming it and appropriating that hope. Amen? Mm-hmm. Yes. A person without hope, without this hope, can easily quit. Oh, I quit church. I quit that. Oh, I did that before, but I'm quitting right now. You see, a person without that living hope, without indwelling in hope, without this kind of hope, it's easy to quit. It's easy to just give up. A person without this kind of hope, it's easy to stop. Stop right in their tracks with whatever trial or tribulation comes. But conversely, a man or woman, a boy or girl who has this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's awful hard to stop them. They won't quit. They keep pressing on. Amen? Yes. We have these truths also. Take a look at verses 15 through 16, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have these truths. Sorry. Did I do something? Okay, you're going to zap me now. See that? I'm away. We have these truths to hold and declare. Amen. One of the things, of course, one of the wonderful truths that we can declare is Jesus Christ died and rose again. We have that in verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Verses 15 and 16 talk about other truths that you and I can affirm. We hold and we declare to others. First of all, the coming of the Lord. Again, that's a core doctrine in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. Verse 15 is affirming that. According to the Lord's own words. This isn't something that the apostles began to think up there at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15. Or right after Pentecost, they said, now what can we talk about as far as the future? I got an idea. Jesus is coming. No. The very words of the Lord Jesus Christ declared this, that he is coming back again. And that's why Paul emphasizes this. In fact, he says, according to the Lord's own words, he's writing that in the emphatic position, if you will, the coming of the Lord declared by the Lord himself. You have the verse before you, John 14, verses 1 through 3. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a look. But let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, period. No. Amen. Praise God. He continues, right? Let's go. I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am. That's a promise. That's a declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why Paul says, according to the Lord's own word, many times the Lord says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. A number of times just in the Gospel of John itself. Elsewhere as well. Here in this portion of God's word, God has declared this. So we have the coming of the Lord. We also have the coming events. Take a look at the coming events here in verse 16. It's almost like, like hammer blows. For the Lord himself, again, emphatically, the Lord himself. Not a stand-in, not a look-alike. Not an angel, but the Lord himself. Like the angel said to the people there on the day of Pentecost, the apostles, and they saw the Lord just rising up into the clouds and returning to heaven. And the angel said, this same Jesus will come again. Amen. So the coming events, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. A number of things. We outline them very clearly before you. First of all, the coming events, the Lord himself will come. As I said, not some stand-in, not some look-alike, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself will come. He said this, he promises, and he will do this. Also a loud command. Allow command. I don't know what all these means, and I've looked at commentators and commentaries and various. There's a lot of guessing, of subjection, what these mean. Certainly, there's relationships to different things. Allow command. It could very well be the Lord's authoritative voice. Come forth to all those who have died in him to come forth, and all those who are living now, like he did with Lazarus, as it was said there when the Lord says, "Lazarus, come forth." With a loud voice, everyone heard it. And some have said that if he didn't say Lazarus, then all of those who were believers who had died would have come forth. But specifically, he said Lazarus. I'm sure there will be that authoritative declaration, the voice of the Lord Jesus, where he says, come forth. The voice of the archangel. But we don't know what he's going to say, but we do know that they are messengers from God. And whatever God has commanded that archangel to say at that event, will be stated, will be declared, will be cried out. The trumpet call of God, we see the trumpet calls in the Old Testament oftentimes, to call God's people, to gather them together. This will be a great gathering, beloved. This will be a great gathering. And then the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of the dead in Christ will rise first. You know, a lot of people have conjectured, well, why are they going to rise first if we who are standing alive going to rise second? Like the old black preacher down south says, well, they've got 6 more feet to go. So they've got to catch up with us. So, or they've got to catch up with them. But indeed, those events, now some of them will have to happen sequentially, but some are happening at the same time. But nevertheless, these are events that God has planned, a perfect planning. Behold, I know, God says, I declare to you, I know the plans that I have for you. Not to harm you, but to prosper you and to give you a future and a hope. Beloved, you realize that these events that are enumerated by Paul right here are part of that plan? Aren't you glad? I sure am. And then when you and I are gathered together at that trumpet call, together with the saints who will be resurrected from the graves, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I will shout the victory shout. Amen. Free! Free at last! Amen? Yeah. Nothing's going to hold me back. Again, sort of like that black preacher who says, you know, I'm not waiting for the undertaker. He'll come and go just like me. But I'm waiting for the undertaker. Are you waiting for that undertaker? He's coming. He's coming soon. Let's go on. We have this reunion to go to. You already have your invitation. It's on the mail. It's in God's word. Amen. Call it together with them. That's the rapture. There's some people who deny the rapture. They say, well, we don't believe in the rapture because the word rapture isn't even in the word of God. Well, there's some other words that we use frequently. The word Trinity is not in the word of God, but we do speak of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, right? The word millennium is not in the word of God, but we do speak it, and we do preach and we do study about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And the word rapture really comes from a Latin word. It was a translation from the original word here in 1 Thessalonians. And that word means to seize, to catch up, to take away. It's the same word that is used when the Spirit of God seized and took away Philip and took him to another place of ministry. It's the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when Paul was seized and taken up into the third heaven. That's the word that is used. So whether you and I find the word rapture, which is the Latin word in the New Testament, that's immaterial. The event is coming. And every believer in Lord Jesus Christ will be taken away and taken to be with the Lord forever. We will meet the Lord. We have a number of verses that speak about that meeting. Take a look on your paper before you. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. John couldn't be overwhelmed anymore. He was simply overwhelmed and overjoyed at the fact that God loved him so much that he saved him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Did not know Jesus Christ in a relational way, in a saving way. John saying, praise God, I thank the Lord that I've come to know him. Now I'm a child of God. Let's go on. He goes on to say, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Beloved, we have a reunion to go to. Oh, it's not a class reunion, but it's the greatest family reunion in all of creation. And you have that invitation. You have that invitation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know him, I mean in a personal relational way, know about him, yes, Yes, Christmas, I know Christmas. Easter, I know Easter. I know these things. But let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior? And upon putting your faith and trust in Him and His finished work, there on the cross He died for you. There in the tomb of His resurrection He raised from the dead for your justification. If you put your faith and trust in Him, do you know Him personally? You can know Him and have that invitation to be a part of Him at His coming. Let's just bow our heads right now. Father, before we go further into this passage, we're just trusting your Holy Spirit and your word to work in all of our hearts. And I pray, Father, that if there's a man or woman or a young person here today that doesn't know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Lord and Savior, I pray, Father, that they would experience by your Spirit working upon their hearts, giving them the gift of repentance to turn from their sins, and the gift of faith to believe in Jesus Christ today. That they would just simply pray this simple prayer. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe your Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world, died on the cross for my sins, and rose from the grave triumphantly. Lord Jesus, forgive me and come into my heart, into my life this day. I ask for your salvation in your name. Amen. We have a reunion to go to, call it together with him to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be together. We will be together with the Lord forever. Take a look at those last verses. After that, we who are still alive, verse 17, still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Remember that John 14, verses 1 through 3? Where the Lord says, I go and prepare a place for you. Beloved, you're going to see that place. But isn't it wonderful that before you see that place, you're going to see the person of your Savior, Jesus Christ, who prepared that place for you. And John says, and we will see him just as he is. We will behold him in all his glory. Amen. And we will be together forever with the Lord. Let's take a look at verse 18 very quickly. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Paul loved this word, encourage. It's the root word is parakaleo, to call alongside, to strengthen, to encourage, to instruct, all those things the Holy Spirit does, and does in the church, and does in individual believers, but he also does that in our lives with each other. Encourage one another with these words. With these words of Christ's second coming, with these words about the living hope, the indwelling hope, with these words about the securing hope and the coming hope, Jesus Christ. Comfort and strengthen one another with this hope. But there's something else too, I believe, that he's saying. When you and I come alongside one another in worship and in fellowship and ministry to one another, we're also challenging one another to live a life that is pleasing to God and is prepared for his coming. Amen? That's a challenge. In the truth of the second coming of Jesus Christ for every one of us, that you and I would live holy lives, that we would live lives that are pleasing to him. John says, everyone who has this hope within their hearts purifies themselves, even as he is pure. Take a look at what Peter says. You have it before you right now, 2 Peter. Since everything here today might well be gone tomorrow, and that may happen, do you see how essential it is to live a holy life? Daily expect the day of God, eager for its arrival. The galaxies will burn up and the elements melt down on that day. What's he saying? Be ready. Be prepared. And part of that being ready and being prepared is the fact you and I purpose to live, intentionally live, encourage each other to live a life that is pleasing to God, holy, acceptable unto him in Christ Jesus. There's something else, too, I believe we have a responsibility. Peter also says that you and I can hasten the coming of the Lord. The only way I can think of that you and I can hasten the coming of the Lord is declaring the gospel. It's getting the good news out so that others can be saved. That's our responsibility. Let me read a letter from a grandfather. Gramps Rod was his name. Cliff Rod, really his proper name. Cliff wrote this letter to his grandchildren. When you reach the age of 72, you realize that you have already exceeded 70 that the Bible speaks of, and after that, any years you get are a bonus. Perhaps the Lord will give me many more years, but if he chooses not to do so, I am grateful for the wonderful life he has allowed me to have. I did want to share with you, while I still have this opportunity, some of the desires of this grandfather's heart. My greatest desire for each of my grandchildren is that they would walk with God. Amen. After 72 years on this planet, I can testify without reservation that there is absolutely nothing that can compare with living your life surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make the mistake of thinking that there are other things more important. Another desire is that each of my grandchildren would choose as a marriage partner a person who is born again, a born again believer. Every week I go, I look at the prayer sheet at church with requests from numerous people longing for their spouses to come to Christ. Spare yourselves this agony by starting outright. The bottom line is that I want only the best for each of you. God has been good in giving me 6 wonderful grandchildren. I love each of you dearly and pray almost daily for your well-being, but most of all, that you would walk with God. Someday, when we all finish our time on earth, I look forward to another of our family reunions, one much grander and far more wonderful, with every one of you on hand. God bless you. With all my love, Gramps Rad. Every one of us who are parents, every one of us who are grandparents, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, have that same heart's desire. Amen. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and that through your word we have come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, not just to know about him, but to know him personally. As your Holy Spirit brought conviction to our hearts, that we were sinners in desperate need of the Savior. Father, we thank you that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, thank you for the gift of forgiveness through Christ. Thank you, Father, for the hope, the living hope of his resurrection and his coming again. Oh, Father, we pray, yes, as parents, and someday even as great-grandparents here, we pray for our children and our grandchildren, that they would walk with you, Lord. That they would first and foremost come to know you personally as their Lord and Savior. And then desire to live the life that is pleasing to God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. This time we'd like to recognize our